113. Psalm 113. I'm going to read this whole psalm here, and you follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren women to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Don't need to express to you that this psalm is about praising the Lord. It's said over and over and over and over again in this psalm. It's a command of the Lord. It's a command of Scripture to praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 113 is one of a handful of psalms that are called Hallel psalms, and you maybe have heard me use that term before. A Hallel psalm means simply to praise. They're praise psalms is what they are. Those praise psalms were sung by Jewish people or pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for these various feast days in Israel. And these psalms were sung as they traveled to prepare their hearts for worship unto God. And they served to remind these worshipers of the greatness and the glory of God. That's why they were written. They were regular things in the culture of Israel. They served to remind the worshipers that what they were doing was very intentional, and what they were doing was they were on their way, on purpose, to exalt and to uplift their glorious God and to praise Him because He was worthy of all of their praises that they could offer Him. And praise is something that so often we fail to do or we miss out on in the Christian life. It would be good for us, it would be good for God's people to regularly and even schedule it. How do you schedule praise? Well, we'll talk about some of that in just a second. But just to schedule a time to stop, to be quiet, and to simply count our blessings. To just simply count our blessings. Amen. Things that we should be thankful for. In fact, just the other day I was challenged by somebody. I wasn't in a great mood, and it was showing. Like, this happens regularly to me. And something that the Lord convicts me about. But I was thankful in the moment that somebody brought it to my attention, and somebody said, hey, you know what? Let's just take and two things that we're thankful for. That was so convicting to me in the moment, because I just wanted to complain. I just wanted to be in my mood or my attitude. And the reminder was, let's just find two things we're thankful for. And it was like, you know what? That's exactly what I need. I needed that admonition to get my attitude straight. And it's good. It would be good for us to just take some time to be quiet and count our blessings. To consider that it's God who gave us those blessings. And then to take a minute and assess the state of my own heart toward God in that moment. You understand what I'm saying? Super simple. So hard to do. Because we got to be honest with ourselves. We got to be honest with what we are in the moment. And what we'll find is that praise isn't, it's commanded, yes. But praise isn't something that you can just conjure up and you can just be like, okay, it's time to praise God, so I'm just going to praise God. Listen, no, real praise, the praise that God hears and the praise that gives glory to God is a natural outpouring of a heart that is truly thankful unto God. Amen. That is where real praise comes from. And we look in our psalm here, the first three verses of this psalm stand as a call and a challenge for the people of the Lord to be involved in His praises. Notice them again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. It couldn't be more clear. So we find a call to praise the Lord. Verse 1 tells us here, the psalmist calls upon God's people to lift their hearts and their voices in praise because of who He is. The word praise here in this psalm, it means to celebrate. It means to celebrate the Lord. The word refers, now understand this, okay? Because here's the foundation of everything. The word refers to a price or a value of something. So, we praise, we understand, we worship according to the value that God holds to us. In other words, if God is ultimately valuable in my life, that's where the praise is going to come from. To celebrate the Lord for who He is, His value. Listen, here's the application. Our ability to praise says a lot about how much we value the Lord. Says a lot about how much we value the Lord. So what is the opposite then? Right? We complain a lot. Gripe a lot. That shows as well what value the Lord holds. I mean, I get in moments and moods where I don't feel like I have a lot to be praising the Lord for. I know it's not true, but my flesh rises up and I'm in a mood where I don't have a lot of praise coming out of my mouth. But listen, I'm convicted of the fact that if I esteem Him as valuable in my day, if I esteem Him as valuable in my life, I will find a way to render praise unto His name, even in times that are not so pleasant. Of course, this certainly isn't the only place in the Bible where we're commanded to be praising the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Just keep your place here. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So according to the writer of Hebrews, we ought to offer this sacrifice of praise to God. It should be continually. And what is this sacrifice of praise to God? It is the fruit of our lips, the words we say, giving thanks to His name. That is praise unto the Lord. It's referred to as a sacrifice here. And if we think about a sacrifice, and we think about even back in our psalm, these Jewish people, when the Jews thought about praise, they thought about it in terms of a sacrifice as well. But it was the sacrifice of the tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 7, Leviticus 7 gives the instructions for an offering that was known as the peace offering. And a peace offering was given in order to give thanks unto the Lord because of God's great blessings on His people. It was an expression by the people to show their faith, their love, their thanksgiving to the Lord. The thing about a peace offering was that it was a free will offering. It was always given out of the heart, a free will heart, a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of love for the Lord. Now, We don't practice the Old Testament Levitical offerings, but we still have an obligation to offer up praise to the Lord for who He is and for what He has done in our life. Go to Psalm 47 with me. Psalm 47, verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. The psalmist says, clap your hands, you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Psalm 135, we find more instruction for praising the Lord. Psalm 135 in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. The reason you ought to praise the Lord is because the Lord is good. Amen. And it's pleasant unto the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. The psalmist says, my sole purpose for living is to praise the Lord. And as long as I have days, if I have any being, I'm going to give praise to God for who he is. Go to our text in Psalm 113. So we find this call from the psalmist for God's people to be involved in the praise of the Lord. But in verses 2 and 3, there's an example of praise offered to the Lord. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The psalmist tells us that God is to be praised from this time forth and forevermore. It refers to the duration of praise. It's to be eternally unceasing. That's a hint of what we're actually going to be doing in heaven. I'm going to make a statement in just a little bit that'll bring this right to where we live. We need to understand the duration of praise. From this time forth, forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Where is there any room in that for anything else? Because here's the truth of the matter, friends. Complaining and praise cannot occupy the same space. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Where is there room for complaining then? There isn't. Because the Lord is that good. And he is that wonderful. And his name is to be praised. I was having a conversation with somebody a couple of days ago. One of the men in the church. And we were just chatting and we were actually talking about rewards that the Lord gives for service and how sometimes people get this idea in their mind that, like, well, we don't serve for rewards. I don't need rewards. I want to serve God. We don't serve for rewards. But the fact is, and that's true, we should not serve for reward's sake, but understand this. The fact is God rewards his children for their labor, for their service to him. Okay? That is the truth. But when we take the attitude, like, I don't serve for rewards, actually what we're doing is we're limiting our ability to glorify God. Because here's how, and here's why. When we serve the Lord with a heart of love, we serve God, God rewards his people. Those rewards that we receive that are eternal, when we're in heaven, someday, you know what we're going to do with those rewards? We're going to turn around and cast them right back at the Lord's feet, saying, he is worthy. And when God rewards us for our labors, for our service to him, listen, it's just another way and another opportunity to actually give glory to God, who is worthy of our praise. So I'm having this conversation, and we're talking about these things, and we're kind of trying to imagine, what do we do in heaven? What do we do in heaven? And everything that we know about life, it starts with time, it ends with time. There's a beginning, there's an ending. It's like everything is so temporal. Heaven is so different. And we live our life and we work our jobs and we do these things. What do we do in heaven eternally? Well, Revelation 7, verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be unto God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. That's what we're going to do in heaven. Is praise the Lord. You think, well, how do we spend all of our time? There's that word again. Just praising God. I don't think we know the half of it. We don't even know a sliver of it. How our minds and our hearts are changed when we have a glorified God body, and we have full comprehension of what God did for us in salvation. That we can stand before the presence of God and the throne of God, and we can cry with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Praise is going to be the primary thing unto God. Wow. Look in our text again in verse 3, because verse 3 tells us that every waking moment is to be spent in praise to the Lord, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. Every waking moment is to be spent in praise to the Lord. In other words, praise isn't supposed to be something we do when we're on the mountaintops. Praise isn't something we're supposed to do when the Spirit hits us and we're feeling good. Praise is supposed to be something that we're engaged in all the time, and it's a hard attitude toward God. And we are so imperfect at this. I wonder how, if you could quantify, I don't know if you can, but if you could quantify a comparison between how much complaining gets done and how much praising gets done, what would occupy the most space?
Complaining.
Probably. Woe is me, for I am undone. But praise and complaining cannot occupy the same space. I need the Lord's help to have the right perspective, because I am so, so frail and so imperfect at this. But again, here's the thing. It goes back to the value that God has in my life. Well, in the remaining verses of this psalm, we're given some reasons why we should be involved in this matter of praise to the Lord. And I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on those reasons. Praise ye the Lord, and here's why. Look at verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, he says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and are in earth?" First of all, we understand here that a reason to praise the Lord is because of his glory. Because of his glory. Notice in verse 4 that he is exalted. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. God is greater than all the glory of the heavens. God is greater than all the glory of the nations. He's greater than the stars, greater than the sun, greater than the galaxies. The glory of all those things that are so immense to us, God is greater than all of them. God is greater than all the nations and all the peoples. You know, when the nations are gone and the saints of God are filling heaven, That place is going to ring with the praises of God. We read it in Revelation. The Bible says in Revelation 4, in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You are worthy to receive the glory. He's exalted. Verse 5 tells us He's exceptional. There's nobody like Him. Verse 5 says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" Where are the false gods of this world today? Where's Baal today? They're dead, they're forgotten. Where are the gods of Egypt? They're dead, they're forgotten. Where are the gods of Greece and Rome? Great empires, they're dead, they're forgotten. Where are the deities of ancient Europe and the ancestors that all the ancestors bowed before? Where are they? They're dead and forgotten. They're gone in the ash heap of forgetfulness. Where's Buddha? Where's Krishna? Where's Muhammad? Well, one day they too, along with all the other false gods that people exalt, they're going to fade from memory. Of all of the greats of humanity, if they are paraded across the stage of time, nobody holds a candle to God. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high? He's worthy to be praised because of His glory. He's exalted. He's exceptional. There's nobody like Him. He's also extraordinary. Look at verse 6. "Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and are in earth." You know what that's saying? He is so high, He is so lofty, that it's necessary for Him to stoop even to behold the things that seem so lofty and high to us. We look up at the heavens, we look up at the stars, we use our telescopes, we look out into the universe and we see, you know, the galaxies and things are 100 million light years away, the expanse of the universe. God is so high that He's got to stoop to behold the things in heaven. Do you get that? Unfathomable! It requires Him to stoop down, even to look at the sun and the stars and the distant world. And yet He does. Yet even greater still, to look at things that take place on this earth. Is it not amazing that God would do that? But let's just take it down a little farther. Not only does He do that, not only does He look on the things that happen on this earth and on sinful men, the Bible tells us that His eye is on the sparrow. The Bible tells us that even the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Every little thing about you, God knows. He is so high and so lofty that He has to stoop to even look at the heavens, and yet God condescends to come down to you and to me. To meet your needs, to meet my needs. Surely, surely, if we understood that and kept that in our minds, we would understand, I don't have to worry, I don't have to complain, I don't have to fret. My God, who is amazing, is watching over me. Surely His praise should be a constant theme in our life. Look at verse 7 and 8. Not only do we praise Him because of His glory, but how about His grace in our life? "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people." How about the grace of God? That's a reason to praise Him. Yeah? The grace of His reaching down. Did you notice that? "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." It's unspoken here, but it's implied in this verse that God has to reach down to man in order to lift him up. Right? If it's amazing that he should look upon the earth, how much more amazing that he would reach into the mess of this world to lift us out. But even more amazing than that is the fact that he would move in to this world to rescue you and me from our sin. And yet that's exactly what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of men. Why? Why would God do that? Well, there's only one reason. It's got to be his great love for you and for me. What a gracious God. The fact that you and I sit here today is because of his grace in our life, his love. And if we could just stop and think about that, I said in the beginning, it would be good for us to just stop and be quiet and count our blessings and then realize it is God who gives us those blessings. And he does it because of his great grace and love for us. If we could just remember that, I think there would be a lot less complaining going on in my life. I need people to remind me of that too. Verse 7 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. That reference to dust there, it's a biblical metaphor for poverty. The reference here is to those people who are forced to grovel in the dust of the earth, to basically just scratch, to barely eke out a living for life. But the application here is that, listen, you and I, we are poor and we are needy. We cannot lift ourselves out of our natural condition. And that is why Jesus Christ came to this world. He paid the price with his blood. He died to lift you and I out of the dust of the earth. The Bible says in Psalm 40 and verse 1, David wrote this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. I love those verses because it tells me that God has purpose for my life. He saved me from what I was. He pulled me out of the pit of my own life and sin. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. He has purpose for my life. It doesn't matter what you were, who you were, where you were, before you were saved. When God saves you, he establishes your goings and he has a purpose for your life. Say, oh, I just don't have anything to offer God. I was so terrible. I was so bad. God saved me. I'm thankful for that, but I don't have anything to offer him. Yes, you do. He made you a new creature. Yeah. And all things are new. And you have reason to praise the Lord. You have reason to serve the Lord. Yes, you do have something to give the Lord, your life. Yeah. Verse 7 also talks about the grace of his removing out. He raised up. He says he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Praise the Lord for his grace of removing us from the dunghill. Amen. The dunghill, that word, it means heaps of rubbish. Heaps of rubbish. The reference here paints the picture of those great trash dumps that would burn continually outside of the cities in biblical times. And you can imagine it in your mind. These were places where the trash was burned. They were also places where the dead bodies of criminals were thrown. It was a place that attracted wild dogs because of the trash. It was a place that attracted all kinds of other unsavory things, probably looking for food. A trip to the dunghill in those days would bring you also into contact with all the social outcasts of the day. Did you know that? The lepers, the diseased, the beggars, the outcasts of those days. They would congregate there, trying to stay warm by the fires that would continually smolder and burn. They would often try to find a morsel of food just to somehow prolong their wretched life for another day. Imagine the look. Imagine the smell. Just picture it in your mind. Do you get the word picture? You and I are found in the rubbish heap of humanity. And he removes the saint of God from the scrap heap of life, from the future torment of judgment. What a wonderful thought. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. That's where we were. Listen, I'm saying if you're saved today, you've been salvaged by God's grace. That alone makes him worthy of all our praise. But we also should praise him for his goodness. Verse 9, he maketh the barren women to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Here the psalmist illustrates for us that nothing is impossible with the Lord. Even our biggest problems, the things that even cause us the most pain, nothing is too much for the Lord. The image of a childless woman is used here. And it's used to illustrate despair and distress. Certainly the Bible's filled with that image. But we are also shown in the Word of God how the Lord took some ladies who were barren, and he opened up their womb and he blessed them with children. Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, just to name a few. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And so the application is this. It doesn't matter where we were. It doesn't matter what we were. He can take the barrenness of our life from the trash heap, the barrenness of life that was caused by sin, and he can change it and he can use it and cause us to bring forth fruit for his glory. You know, a wicked and a life is a barren life, but a life that is touched by the Lord is a fruitful and glorious life in the fact that he touched it. That's your life. That's mine. The fact that he would lift us up out of our wretched condition and then use us for his glory is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact of what I was, what the Lord saved me from, and what he's trying to make me today. I don't want to lose sight of that. I'm not worthy to be used of God. I don't want to think of myself more highly than I ought to. I don't want to think of myself as something special. I want to think of myself as a sinner that God saved by his grace, who has purpose, and my purpose is simply to glorify him. And I love him for that. His glory, his grace, his goodness makes him worthy of our praise. I think if we're honest, we would have to agree with the psalmist that the Lord is worthy of our praise. The question is he getting the praise he deserves from your life? Which is occupying the most space? Problems, weighing me down, complaining about this, about that, about them. Or praise to the Lord for who he is. His grace in my life, the fact that I get to be called his son, that he has purpose for me. May we all determine in our heart that we'll praise him with our lips, we will praise him with our lives, we will praise him with the labor of our hands. He's worthy. He deserves all the praise that we can give him. Lord, help me to be mindful of it and to be busy praising the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. We've enjoyed a day together. We've enjoyed time in God's Word. Reasons to praise the Lord right there, by the way. That God is gracious and He is merciful in my life. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us to be thankful people. Less complaining, less worry, less fret, more praising. For who you are. For what you've done. In my life, in the life of others, you are worthy of it. Thank you for those reminders. I love the heart of the psalmist there. You can tell he was in love with the Lord. That you were valuable to him. It was important to him to call on people with me. Praise the Lord. Let's exalt his name together. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be that kind. That praise is and our ability to praise, it says a lot about how valuable you are in our eyes. So Lord, help us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.